Amen. Thank you for that. Thank you so much. And when you think about standing on the Word, you might not know it. I think most of you do, but whenever they were pouring the concrete next door, there is a Bible buried under where I will be standing and where Kevin will be standing as he leads the music and as I lead in preaching. And that concrete just goes right completely over it. And your prayers are in that Bible, and I think there's a few other things in there as well. And it's in a waterproof container. And it's just a reminder that when we step up to the pulpit, that we never want to stray from God's Word. And God's Word is good, the Bible says, for all generations. Every generation, you can trust the Word of God. And so that's the purpose. Now, I wanted to put a $5 million check in that time capsule since we were covering it up with concrete anyway, but I was afraid that Robert Brooks would find out and get over there with a jackhammer and get it out of there. Well, that thing would bounce plumb over the moon. But anyway, if you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word, we're in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. Now, I wanted to kind of combine some of these, but the Lord kept leading me to stay on Noah in this particular section of Scripture because Noah is such a pivotal character in our Bible, and we really need to have a good understanding of those things to really be able to apply it to today. So the title of the message is But Noah. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But Noah. And so let's read verse 7, Hebrews chapter 11. Then we're going to skip over. After you're seated, we'll skip over to Genesis chapter 6. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, now here's the key phrase in the verse, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now, where you see that word, by which he condemned the world, the antecedent of that is by faith. So it was by his faith and acting upon God's word that he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And God, we pray that you apply it directly to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I don't know if y'all heard the story of the six-year-old boy that bought all the food this past week. Have y'all heard that story? Anybody heard that story? I heard that story. And he's 6 years old. It's a true story. I believe it was from Michigan. And his dad was real busy, and his mom was real busy working. So the dad ordered the meal for that night with his Grubhub app on his telephone and had it delivered. Well, he made a mistake, because he left the phone app open, and it was still open on his account. And Mason, his six-year-old son, who is an avid reader at 6 years old, found his phone to play on his phone. And I guess he was hungry because he went down into the basement, and he ordered $1,000 worth of food to have delivered. He got down there, and he ordered it. Not only did he order the food, but on every order, he was a very generous kid. He left a 25% tip on every order. And this is how the dad explains it. He says, by 9 p.m., food deliveries. Now, he didn't know this had happened, see. Food deliveries started showing up like crazy. And at times, there was more than one delivery arriving at the same time. The first order was shrimp from Happy's. That sounds pretty good. Shrimp from Happy's. Then chicken sandwiches. And from here, and then ice cream. And from there, salads. And another big jumbo shrimp order. And then $439 worth of pizzas. Oh, I love it. And on and on and on. He said food just kept arriving. Cars were coming in the driveway. Cars were leaving. Well, Dad goes and finds the cell phone and realized what had happened. And so they waited till the next day to talk to their son. I imagine they had to put all that food up. Wouldn't you love to have been their neighbor? And so the son has a piggy bank with $115 in it. So the dad and the mom, after lecturing the son, they said, look, we're going to have to take that money to help recoup our expenses. So they take all the money, dump it out of the piggy bank. Now, I love how the story ends, because the son is given all of his money, and then He gets up and he walks across the floor in his bedroom and he finds a penny on the floor and he says, I can start all over again. Now, you think about that, and we're in talking about Noah this morning from Hebrews chapter 11. And think of all of those people that were living during the days of the pre-flood. They were like the change in the penny in the piggy bank, spending their lives on the pleasures of sin, spending their talents that God gave them, the creativity that God gave them, all of the things that God gave them, they were using it for the pleasures of sin. But God looked down upon the earth, and on the floor he sees a penny, Noah, so he can start all over again with the lineage of Noah. God flooded the earth. He only preserved 8 people on that ark, Noah's ark. And it was Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their 3 wives. Don't you know when those 3 wives got on the ark and the rain started hitting? They said, man, I'm glad I married into this family. I still do. I mean, what a thing that God did to preserve the human race, but at the same time, to destroy evil. Now, that is the theme of how God operates throughout time. And there's going to be another time, a time of tribulation. There will be another time when God, in our future, will again destroy evil, but he always preserves his people. When Israel was in Egypt, the plagues fell on Egypt, he preserves his people. Doesn't mean we can't receive tribulation from other people, but we can't receive it from God if you're born again. We have escaped his wrath if you're born again. And so we get to this flood, and this flood tells us a lot about how God operates. So the title of the message is, But Noah. I got a feeling on this little boy named Mason. I'm sure as they get older, mom and dad get older, 15, 20 years from now, they're going to be telling stories about their kids, and then there's going to be this one that comes up, but Mason. Now, our goal in life is that God will look at you and I, and he will say your name, but Bruce, but Jonathan, but Virgil, but Brian, that he'll say your name, that you are remaining faithful in an ungodly world. The Bible says, Jesus in John 17, in the intercessory prayer, if you remember, he says, Father, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the world. There's a big difference. In this world, you will have tribulation because this world is not our friend, and it can't be because we serve a God who is of a kingdom that is not of this world. And so in that, we too will be challenged in our faith on how we're going to respond to God in our evil world. Are we going to run from God? Are we going to lose our focus and quit evangelizing, quit trying to reach others for Christ and go into a spirit of fear? Or are we going to say, God, I'm your vessel. Use me in this wicked time. Noah was God's vessel, ready to be used in a wicked time. So here's your outline. And we're going to have to, kind of like an Egyptian mummy, press for time. So we're going to have to move a little bit here. But the first point is this. Noah was a godly man in a wicked world. Now go to Genesis chapter 6. And you say, what kind of world was it? Why did God bring a flood upon the world? I mean, aren't we worse than they were? What about Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, he brought judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. Why did God destroy so many people in that day? There's several answers, but there is a theological answer to that question. Look at verse 1 in chapter 6. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth. That's what happens. Adam and Eve had kids, and they began to have children, and they had children, and they had children. So it multiplies. And daughters were born to them. That means there was males born, there were females born. Now watch verse 2. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men. What a strange phrase. That they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves for all whom they chose. Now, in the Old Testament, when you see sons of God, and this is a pretty easy one to nail down scripturally. He's speaking of angels, sometimes good angels and sometimes bad angels. In this case, it's bad angels. In fact, you can go to Job chapter 2, and Job was during the patriarchal period. It's the oldest book. We say Genesis is the oldest book, but Moses wrote the book of Genesis. He just tells about the beginning of time, but Moses wrote that book. But Job is from way back, and here's what the Bible says. Now, you can remember in Job that Satan comes before the Lord, and he wants to sift Job. And in fact, God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And it's like, man, God, could you pick somebody else? "Have you considered my servant Job?" And here's what he says. Listen to this. "Again, there was a day when the sons of God," that's that same phrase, "came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also," guess where? "Among them." So the sons of God have presented themselves before the Lord. This is angels. Now, in this particular case, it was fallen angels. In Genesis chapter 6, it's fallen angels. And in the pre-flood era, there was things that happened. There was things that took place. I can't explain it all, but I believe it because the Bible says it. I don't have to figure it out. If the Bible says it, I just believe it. I take the word for the word. Now, here's what he says. He says that these sons of God, these fallen angels, these evil spirits, saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, but it's also some wicked women that wanted to have relations with demonic spirits. Now, demons could take upon themselves human bodies. We know that from a lot of cases in the Old Testament, that even good angels sometimes would come and appear to others in human bodies, and they didn't realize it until after they were away that they had been with an angel. And so Satan had a scheme during this time. Now, John MacArthur believes that it was about 1,556 years that civilization had been going based on the years of birth that you find in Genesis by the time that the flood, somewhere around the time the flood hit. So civilization has been going for 1,500 and something years. And Satan has had a scheme. Remember, Satan is very smart. He really is. That's why he's deceived so many and blinded so many. And you remember what Satan, even though he's wicked, remember at one time, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, he was Lucifer. He was a beautiful angel. And some say he might even have been at the status of an archangel, of chief of angels. But he rebelled against God, and he fell. And he sinned against God, and God cursed him. And what happened in Genesis chapter 3? In Genesis chapter 3, Satan took upon the body of a serpent, and he appeared to Adam and Eve, and he convinced them to sin against God. And they ate of the fruit, and then Satan was now, spiritually speaking, he had residence in the human heart. And he had that residence through the fall, what we call doctrinally the fall in Genesis chapter 3. But then God comes in verse 15, and he gives Satan some news that Satan has to start scheming on what he's going to do about this news. Because God said that there is a seed that is coming. Before Satan ever tried to be the Antichrist or produce the Antichrist, he started out with the anti-seed. He wanted to stop the ability for the seed to be born. The seed would be born in the incarnation in Bethlehem when Jesus was born. And so Satan, in his scheme, wants to somehow pervert the human race so that when Jesus comes in the future, he could not take upon the identity of man. He would be taken upon the identity of part demonic, demon. See how Satan was working to try to convert or try to change the Word of God. That's why Satan has so much hatred for the Jews. That's why he has so much hatred for Christians and for the Word of God. Why? Because Satan hates everything that God has far loves and made a promise or a covenant to. That's how it works. And so Satan now is trying to create his own plan of how to keep us in sin. But he's not wise enough for our God. The Lord was too wise, and the Lord saw this before the foundation of the world. And so the Lord said, "I've got a plan. I'm going to flood the earth and destroy all men that are on it." Well, except for Noah and his family. "And I'm going to destroy the earth, and I'll start a new line under Noah. Even though Jesus will be the second Adam, they still have the lineage all the way back to Adam because Noah carried that lineage. But it starts with a new race. Now, you can remember in Luke 8, and you can remember whenever Jesus cast out the demons, the unclean spirits, and they said, send us into, they wanted a body. They said, don't send us into our prison, into our punishment. Not yet. Send us in. They wanted a body, so he gave them the swine. And you can remember the swine run violently off the cliff. They lose that body in just a few seconds when those swine do a swine dive. Some say they committed suicide. And they go off the cliff and they die. And they still end up where they didn't want to go because God is in control. Now, so when we think about Noah, the Bible says that he was a just man. Look at verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now, it's interesting to me that Noah, he was a righteous man. He was a preacher of righteousness, the Bible tells us. He loved the Lord. And when the Bible says that he's a righteous man, how could he be a righteous man? There's only one way, and you have to have faith in the God who tells us how to have that faith and how to be made righteous. How's that done? Faith was accounted to Abraham as righteousness. We have to believe that we are sinners and that we cannot save ourselves. Noah had to believe that. His works could not save him. Noah knew that. And Noah believed that just as Abel presented a blood sacrifice, he believed the same way as Seth. He believed that he could not cover his own sin, that he needed to be covered. He understood that God had to use a tunic of skin to cover the shame and to cover the sin of Adam and Eve. And so Noah understood that. And he believed that. And I guarantee you he preached that. He was calling people to put their faith in the Lord. And people were ignoring him and not paying any attention to him. Because these things, people today even, they don't want to listen to it. People don't want to listen to the gospel. They don't want to listen to it. But if you pray for people and you're sharing the word of God, and then we share the gospel, something happens in their heart. As they hear the word of God, the Holy Spirit begins to convict them. And I believe that as a preacher of righteousness, what Noah was doing is he was trusting God to come to the heart of these people that didn't want to listen to him, that didn't want to have to turn their lives and repent, that wanted to continue in sin. But in the end of the story, all we see is Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their three wives on the boat. Now, where it says he was a just man, that means, look at verse 8, and let's read through it in verse 9. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, watch this, perfect in his generations. Now, I love how it says generations. You've got to remember he lived to be around 950 years old, so he lived a long time. Noah walked with God. Now, we saw that with Enoch. Enoch walked with God. Now, it's important because the word for righteous in the Hebrew, or just man in the Hebrew, literally means a righteous man. Now, let's go to our second point. So, we know Noah is living in troubled times. There is wickedness. If you want to make notes, I'll give you some notes here in just a second for some verses you can go to. But Noah was obedient, that's our second point, because he feared God more than men. So, first, he was a man who, despite the wickedness of the world around him, he still had faith. And then secondly, he was obedient. He started building an ark. He put his faith to action. Why? Because he feared God more than he feared men. You know, our faith provokes our works. I love a story that Brian Simmons had shared with me, and I've already asked him permission because I shared it this morning. But Brian was taking care of the lawn at the bank up here. And one morning, and he said that he heard something, and he looked, and over in the Collins Street Bakery parking lot was a rooster. I just love that. And he said the rooster started doing what roosters do. It started crowing. He said, there it is, and it realized it's my time to crow. And the rooster's out there, and he's crowing away. Why is that rooster doing that? Because it's in his nature to be a rooster. You could put that rooster in the airport, and that rooster sees the daylight, he's going to start crowing. That's in his nature. You and I have in our nature the ability to crow for Jesus Christ wherever we are. Wherever we go and whatever we do and whoever we're with, we need to be crowing to His glory. We can be out of our element. We can be in the strangest place, but you can't take the nature of a Christian out of his heart. You can't take it. I love Acts chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, right along in there, where in Antioch they were first called Christians. The word for Christians, it literally means reflections of Christ. Everywhere we go, you and I are reflections of Jesus Christ. So he was moved with fear. Now, the word for fear is not like being afraid of a snake. I remember when me and Lee were mowing down here in the auction pen one time, and Lee went to get in the dump truck to move it, and I was on a zero turn. And y'all know how scared of snakes I am. I mean, I don't even like walking through the zoo around them glass aquariums where there are snakes. I get jittery. And so we're down there working, and Lee had asked, I started to get in the dump truck, and then I got on my zero, and Lee got in the dump truck. Well, you know what gets in dump trucks when you let them sit in the woods? Rats. And you know what eats rats? Snakes that are 20 feet long and big around as my body. And I look back, and here comes Lee running out of the dump truck. He's already got in it. Now he's come running out of that dump truck holding a snake by the end that's 10 times taller than he is, and he starts swinging it in the air like this. And I've done turned my zero around to where I'm going opposite directions. I don't know which way he's going to throw this snake. Is he mad at me? What's going on? I thought that thing was cursed to the ground, not in the air. And so Lee throws it, and then I turn the zero down. I get on top of it with a zero turn. I have no idea where I'm headed with this illustration, but I just had to tell y'all that story. Oh, fear. I've got so sidetracked here. The word for fear is a different word than like being just afraid. It literally is a word. It's eulabeome, in the Greek. And what it really means is to be to have reverence for God and have a sense of awe, to hear what God has to say with such listening ears that you want to be very careful in exactly how you obey God, that you're going to literally sit down and figure it out. And we're almost out of time, so I got to hurry. But here's what happened. I believe that Noah, when the Bible says that he was moved, that means he started taking action at what he heard, and then with a sense of awe and reverence, I feel like he probably said to his wife, honey, go get some lumber and let's build a plan table, because I want to start drawing out everything that God has told me about building this ark. He has told me he's bringing judgment against this ungodly that has been tormenting our souls every day. We've been seeing what men are doing. We've been seeing all these things that are happening in the world. And it's like, God, don't you remember us? We still believe in you. Is there anybody else out there that believes in you? Nobody will listen to us. And God says, yeah. And he shows up and he speaks all this to Noah in whatever way it was. He was divinely warned of things not yet seen. And so Noah begins to do what God told him to do, and he starts building this ark. And the word for prepared means more than just building it. It literally means not only did he build the ark, but he equipped the ark. So that means he put everything he needed in there to live on that ark for a long time. The fire extinguisher, DoorDash to have some food delivered. I mean, whatever he needed, he put it on the ark. And so he had prepared, and he was what? The third point. Noah was ready. When the floods of judgment came, he was ready. The question for us today is, are we ready? Genesis 7:1 is a beautiful verse. We're going to end with these verses right here. But I want to read it to you. Genesis 7:1. The Bible says, then the Lord said to Noah. Now, I don't know. It's believed that it took about 120 years based on the 100 where he said, I won't strive with men, but 120 years. To build the ark, I really don't know how long it took, but I know how big it had to be, so it took a while. And so one day, God shows up. He's bringing the animals, two by two. And he says, come into the ark. What sweet words that was. Noah knew God kept his word. Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me. In this generation, will we be righteous before God in our generation? Are we ready? The invitation was come into the ark. Now, I feel like that what happened right here is Noah, I feel like he heard the thunder. He saw the rain. It had never rained before. And he sees the spouts coming up out of the earth. The geysers start spraying up out of the earth. It's getting dark. The lightning is hitting. And then the drops begin to fall. I think they were great big drops, by the way. And I can just see Noah as he runs to the door, because the Bible tells us Noah didn't shut the door. God could have made him where he could have shut the door, because if he could build an ark, he could have a pulley system to shut the door. But the Bible says that God sealed the door, that he shut the door. You see, God is the one that is in control of our times. The Bible says my times are in his hands. And whenever God shut that door, it was too late. But you know what's interesting? I'll bet you, because Noah was a preacher of righteousness, you can't be a Christian and not love people. It's impossible. You cannot be a Christian and not have love for others, because God is love. Our whole salvation is based on his love for us and dying for us. I believe he went out there to the bow of that boat, or out there by that door, and he began to shout into the city, "Come! Come! Judgment is coming! Repent of your sins! Get on the ark! Get on the ark!" And I can just see people laughing, people walking by, and then the floods come. And you can see people swimming to high points. People finally, the water levels are so high, maybe they're on a board or they're on something to where they can survive. And they try to get to a high peak of a mountain. And they get to the high peak of a mountain and they say, "I'm on dry land. I'm going to survive." But the Bible says the water covered the top of the mountains. Even there was no safety. Judgment was complete. The only ones saved that were saved by water and through water at that moment was Noah and his family. 8 people. Because nobody else would prepare. The key for you and I, it's like when I drive down the highway and I'm singing to the Lord sometimes and thinking, man, wouldn't it be neat if Jesus came right now? Just wabalali, and I fly right out of that car. And I mean, just knock out, be out of there. Car runs off the road, it's insured, and I'm with the Lord forever. That's going to happen one of these days, and we got to be ready. Because when Jesus comes back, he's going to shut some doors. Today is the age to give your heart to Jesus. Let's pray. Now, you may be in here this morning. I know we've gone over a little bit, but that's okay. We got time. And maybe God's put it on your heart that he wants you to join this fellowship. You can do that today. You may be in here and perhaps God has moved in your heart that you need to receive Jesus. You can do that today. You know that Jesus paid a debt that you did not owe. You owed a debt that you could not pay. He was God. He came to earth. Satan didn't win his strategy of corrupting the incarnation. Jesus was born. Satan tried to destroy him, but he couldn't win there. God took him to Egypt. And Jesus lived the perfect life that you and I cannot live. And then he died in our place. He didn't have any sin to die for himself. His death was not for himself, it was for you and I. And he did it voluntarily. He took our sin on the cross. He covers us with his blood. Atonement is by blood, his blood. And we're forgiven by the payment that he made on that cross. Would you give your heart and your life completely to Jesus this morning? Totally. Just right now say, "Jesus, I feel your Holy Spirit convicting me of my sin. I turn from my sin. I repent. I turn from going one way in life. I'm going to go a new way in life. And Lord, I'm going to follow you all the days of my life. I'm going to live for you in this wicked world. Lord, I'm going to bring glory to your name. I'm going to see the wickedness around me as opportunity to be light." Would you do that today? Do business with God as only you can do, as he leads. In Jesus' name, amen.